How many times do we start something and have every good intention to finish it, to complete it, and then don't do it? Every good intention. Obviously, that's what we think about every time this year, the day before the next year begins. Everybody's challenged to have a New Year's resolution, to have a fresh start, because you failed so miserably the last year. And because the last year, perhaps you had a resolution and you did it for about how long on average do people keep their New Year's resolution? Maybe a week, maybe a month. And then, you know, it's just not worth it. That's because there's a key ingredient missing. It's an ingredient that is missing in athletics, that is missing in war, that is missing in school, even in our jobs, and obviously in New Year's resolutions. People start and don't finish. They give up. They quit. Quitting is a character flaw. What is the key to finishing? What is the missing ingredient? One word that the writer of Hebrews says very plainly in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, "For ye have need of patience." Ye have need of patience. Or literally, endurance. Endurance is the act, quality, or power of withstanding hardship or stress. And the text today deals with the most important area where endurance is needed. Because this is what is missing in the lives of so-called Christians, professing Christians. You see, professing believers are giving up. Professing believers. True believers don't give up. We talk about what people go through as an excuse to give up. Sometimes it's really almost difficult to understand how somebody can go through what they're going through. Even just this past week, folks have gone through some things that were horribly difficult. But the solution, we often think, is to get out from underneath the load. It's interesting that the Greek word patience here in Hebrews 10:36, and as we're going to see it throughout our preaching this morning, that word patience in Hebrews 10:36, which is also endurance, literally means to remain under. That load, I would just like to get off. No, you have need of remaining under it. That pressure, that load, that burden. You don't have need of getting rid of the burden. You have need of staying under it. You have need of staying under it. I'm so excited for those who this past year, 2017, participated in the Faithful and Wise Stewards of God's Truth, where you memorized verses and read through the Bible. I know that was difficult because I've heard about it a lot. This is so hard. Think about it. If you've been in this, you've memorized 52 verses this year. You've read through the entire Bible. And it's easy to give up. You see, the easy thing is to get out from underneath the load. When I was registrar at the university, so many times, drop ad week was almost the joke. Students lined up because after 1 week of classes, after meeting such and such a teacher and finding out what the assignments were, I need to drop this course. I've got to get out underneath this load. But endurance is remaining under the load, to remain under. You see, the key to finishing is endurance. But if endurance or patience is so important, how does one do it? This is so hard. If endurance is the key to finishing, what's the key to endurance? Well, I'm not talking about what is key to the endurance in athletics or in war. I'm talking about what is the key to endurance as a believer. In living the Christian life, what is the key? And we're going to see this morning that the key to endurance is faith. Faith is key to enduring. Simply trusting God. Just a simple trust. We make faith so complicated. But it's simple trust. Here are some things I want you to see this morning about faith being the key to endurance. And what we're going to see here in chapter 10 of Hebrews in verses 32 to 39. By the way, we're going to go chapter 10, 11, and 12. I'm not going to exposit the verses all through that. Don't be scared. I know we started at 10, but we've gotten till noon, so we're doing pretty well. That's all right. I'm just joking. But I want you to see the importance of faith because we see it here in these verses 32 to 39. And here's something about faith that you'll see in verses 32 to 34. It's the word recall. Let's read these verses again. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. When you first got saved, the light of understanding is bright. You were illuminated. So bright that you're willing to endure anything because you realize that what you now have goes beyond what is now. And so the writer is saying, call to remembrance the former days. Look back to the time where after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Go back to where when you started, you were able to fight. You were able to stand. Recall that. But not only recall, but secondly, retain. Verses 35 to 39. What's the very first two words, or first three words of verse 35? Cast not away. Yes, retain something. Hold on. Do not cast it away. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. You know what that word confidence means? It means confidence. Confidence. Faith and confidence are related. Don't cast it away. What have you had confidence in before? Don't throw away in the darkness that which you understood in the light, somebody once said. What you understood so clearly when the light was given, when you got saved, then when times get difficult and days get dark, then you want to cast it away? No, don't cast it away. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. We refer to people throwing away their life, giving up. Professing believers do the same. Please note the adjective I'm constantly giving to the word believers, professing. I'm not talking about true believers. Professing believers do the same thing. They cast things away. I've seen people who seem to get saved. They make a profession of faith in Christ. And you can almost tell right away whether or not they're really going to stay with it. Whether they really got saved. The last part of verse 35, which hath great recompense of reward, a mega reward that comes after doing the will of God. It requires faith. And then verse 36, for ye have need of endurance. This is the phrase that I want you to go away with this morning. You know what we have need of according to the Bible, according to this passage? Ye have need of patience. You have need of endurance. That's your need. You have need of endurance. Verse 38, the truly righteous will endure, for they live by faith and they do not shrink back. And verse 39, they believe until the very end, to the saving of the soul. Folks, don't shrink back. Keep believing. Daily dependence upon God. Not just any test produces endurance. But James chapter 1 talks about a particular test that produces endurance. Would you go there with me, please? I'm in Hebrews 10, just a couple of pages over in my Bible. I go to James chapter 1, and I see verse 3. Look at the last word of James 1:3. It's the word patience. That's there again. There it is. Remaining under, or the word endurance. Knowing this, that the trying or the testing of what produces endurance. Yeah, it's the testing of your faith. That's what produces the endurance. And you have need of endurance. So if you're going to have endurance, you need your faith tested. You see, we look at a test as something negative. When the tests are used of God to produce endurance. You want to know when your faith is tested? Your faith is tested when you start thinking that God doesn't care. You're tempted to think that God doesn't care. And then you remember a verse, 1 Peter 5:7, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Your faith is tested when you are tempted to think that God doesn't exist. I wonder if God really exists. And then you remember a verse in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Your faith is tested when you're tempted to wonder if the hassle of following his calling is worth it. And then you remember 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your faith is tested when you're tempted to wonder if your needs are going to be provided. And then you remember Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. For each temptation, there's a Bible promise, there's a Bible answer, where you have the opportunity to practice faith and just say, okay, this doesn't make sense in my circumstances, but I'm going to trust God. And sometimes we retort in our impatience, but I see no evidence. Precisely. That's why faith is required. James 1:4 tells us what the product of endurance is. But let endurance, or faith, or patience, have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking or wanting nothing. But I don't understand, you say. Well, let's read on to verse 5 then of James 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We tend to use James 1:5 as something like, you know, I'm reading instructions on how to put together this bicycle I bought my son for Christmas, and I don't understand. Lord, I need wisdom. But in the context, the wisdom is coming in times of trial and testing. That's when I need to ask for the wisdom. Lord, I don't understand. Please give me wisdom. There's the importance of faith we see in Hebrews 10, verses 32 to 39. But secondly, let's look at the definition of faith, because that's what the writer of Hebrews goes on to in chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith, now he's talking about faith, the very thing he's been talking about in the last chapter. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want you to notice in chapter 11, notice the words seeing and looking. For example, last part of verse 1 in chapter 11, seen. Verse 3, I can go to these fast because I have them highlighted in my Bible, so that things which are seen. Go to verse 7, things not seen as yet. Verse 10, for he looked. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen. Verse 27, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Notice those words, seeing and looking, and how they fit the verse 1 definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's those things that I don't see. And that's why faith is required. Faith sees the promise fulfilled before it is actually fulfilled. It is the future aspect of faith that we're talking about. But there's a historical aspect as well, because the historical aspect sees the effect today as being derived from the cause that God names. For example, verse 3. The effect we see is creation. Everybody sees creation. But what's the cause? Or better, who is the cause? Whom we cannot see, yet we believe. Observe throughout this chapter the eye of faith and the eye of the flesh, the physical eye. What these faithful witnesses of chapter 11 could not see with the eye of flesh, they pursued anyway because they had the eye of faith. Have you ever wondered why we have two eyes? Am I the only one who thinks of these things when I'm a kid? You know, why do we have two eyes? Well, because we'd look ugly if we just had one, maybe. I don't know. Like in the middle of our forehead. Why do you have two eyes? Maybe it's because God gave us two eyes for perspective. You know, it's, you know what it's like, the depth. And so, you know, I'm sure somebody else here could explain it a lot better than I can. But it's depth perception and being able to see things that you could not see if you just had one eye. We would think that a man with one eye in the middle of his forehead is a one-eyed monster. But folks, think about this. A man with only the eye of flesh is a one-eyed monster. The eye of faith brings everything into perspective, brings everything into focus now. Faith is required. The one-eyed monster only sees creation. But with faith, I also see the Creator. Now everything's into perspective. Everything comes into focus. So even the definition of faith is important here. And then the rest of chapter 11 is the illustration of faith, thirdly. From verses 4 on, by faith, and it talks about Abel in verse 4. By faith, verse 5, Enoch. By faith, verse 7, Noah. By faith, verse 8, Abraham. And so forth and so on throughout this chapter. And then you get down to verse 13, and you see that Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob died in faith. To the very death, they believed God's promises, even though those promises were never fulfilled during their lifetime. You see, they did not throw away their confidence. Chapter 10 and verse 35. They did not throw away their confidence. They endured, chapter 10, verse 36, doing the will of God. Chapter 10 and verse 38, they did not shrink back, but lived the life of faith. Folks, seeing something at a distance is the evidence of things not seen. It's the inner conviction of things not seen. With my own eyes, I can see what is around me. But with the aid of binoculars or a spotting scope, I can see in the distance what the naked eye cannot. When you go hunting, or when, if you go hunting, let me put it that way. You can look at a mountain, as we've done north of Vail there. And I remember a couple of years ago going with Barrick and Jesse and looking at this mountain, this looks like any other mountain. Going, where are the elk? Where are they? One of the boys got a spotting scope out and looked and looked and looked and said, wait a second. There's tons of elk on that mountain. You could literally look through that scope. You could see them all over. You take the scope away, the telescope away, you couldn't see a thing. You put that spotting scope up, and all of a sudden it brings close to you that which is far away. And folks, that's what faith does. Faith is the telescope that brings the promises that look so far away that I may never attain in this life, but it brings them close to me, and I realize, you know what? By faith, I believe God. When God says something, I believe him. You see what it says there in verse 13? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them, next two words, afar off. It's like they had a telescope when we talk about the eye of flesh, but the eye of faith sees these things as far off. That kind of faith makes what is distant real right now. I've often thought it kind of humorous to think of primitive people or people 200 years ago seeing some of the things that we see today, or, you know, just witnessing some. I've often thought, well, it would be so neat to, you know, have somebody who's never, ever seen anything that had a motor in it and just climbing onto a jet airplane with them and seeing how they respond. But imagine a man, a primitive man, looking into a telescope. And as he looks into the telescope, he might say, how did this get into the telescope? I see something in it. How did it get in there? And that's exactly how some people look into God's word. The promises in God's word have no meaning for you right now, because faith to you is some abstract concept in the Bible. But folks, faith puts into perspective the reason and circumstances of my present position. As it says there in verse 13, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. How could they come to that conclusion? How could Abraham come and say, I'm just a stranger, I'm just a pilgrim? Because he looked into the telescope of faith, saw what was coming, and realized this isn't what life is all about. I'm simply a pilgrim. I'm a stranger. As I look through this telescope of faith, I realize what is yet to come way down into eternity. I see what's coming. That's why heaven, a promise of God, is real to the believer. It's not this kind of a hope that we have. It's an expectation that we have. And the end of everything is not just what we have here on this earth. It's what is coming in heaven. Folks, reality is not just what I see with the eye of flesh, but includes what I see with the eye of faith. Any preoccupation with anything temporary, my body, with this world, with wealth, is literally being out of touch with reality. If I am preoccupied with this world and with my health as being the number one thing, my physical health, you've got things out of perspective. We know that the Bible says that bodily exercise profiteth a little. And it does. Until you die. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. By the way, more of you need to exercise this year. Because bodily exercise profits a little. But if I'm not preoccupied with this world, what does the Bible say in 1 John 2 about this world? And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Look at verses 17 and following of chapter 11 of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. All that they did was done with the future in mind. And it wasn't just the future on this earth, it was the eternal future. Abraham was so sure he was willing to sacrifice his link to the future. Joseph was so sure that he gave orders 430 years in advance of the Exodus regarding his bones, believing that God was going to take the children of Israel out of Egypt one day. So much believing that he said to his brothers, when one day I want you to take my bones, talking about their descendants, I want my bones to be taken out of this land. If you can trust God for the future, you can certainly trust them to take care of you today. And each thereafter, which leads to the future. The illustration of faith. I love reading Hebrews chapter 11. It is such an encouragement. It's such a challenge. Faith is the key to endurance. The faith that you read about is key to endurance. Then we read, lastly, the goal of faith. And that's where we get into chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. What's the goal of faith? Wherefore, seeing, here we go again, seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are those witnesses? Well, the word therefore, or the word wherefore, tells you. It's the people mentioned in chapter 11. They're the witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. As they ran with patience the race that was set before them, let us do the same thing. We've got this tremendous illustration of faith in chapter 11. Let us do the same thing. Laying aside every weight, the sin that doth so easily beset us. But notice this is, let us lay aside every weight. A weight may be something that in and of itself is not bad, but it can weight you down in your Christian life. I wonder what would happen if we Christians were as interested in laying aside weight in our Christian lives as we are when we go hiking, so to speak. And realizing, you know what? I can't hike with all this stuff on me. I read some years ago about a couple who were going to hike the Appalachian Trail. And there was a newspaper article about it. I think it was in a Greeley Tribune 20 years ago or so. And in this article, it talks about how that before they went on this hike, they were going to walk the entire thing. They made sure they got rid of every little weight possible. And the article talked to about the degree of that which they laid aside. That if they had a logo on their shirt, No kidding. They removed the logo. That if there was cotton in something like a cotton ball in some aspirin or whatever, they would get rid of the cotton ball. It just talked about the extent to which they laid aside every little bit of weight because they did not want to be hindered. I wonder what the Christian life would be if we would be as serious as they were. If we took the weights, things that aren't bad, the cotton's not bad, the logo's not bad, but listen, it's going to weigh me down. I'm going to get rid of it. This is something that is hindering me from serving the Lord as I ought to in my Christian life. I need to get rid of it. What would happen if we did that in 2018? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And then you see in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Now I'm going to get to that in just a moment, but I want us to understand something. Here we have the admonition to run with endurance. What is our need? Ye have need of endurance. But we have pooped out Christians. It's okay to be pooped, but to be pooped out? Quitters? Our witnesses are in chapter 11. Our motivation is in chapter 12 and verse 2. What's the motivation? Looking unto Jesus. Our focus is on Him. Of all the resolutions and the goals that you may make for 2018, this should be the priority. It shouldn't be to lose weight. It shouldn't be to do so many push-ups a day or so many crunches a day. That should not be the main priority. That might be one of them. But the priority ought to be that I run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before me, the Christian life. That ought to be the resolution. And the reason I can look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, did what with the cross? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And what does it say in verse 3? For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have need of endurance. Folks, when you feel like giving up, consider Him. What motivated Jesus to endure? The joy that was set before Him. Being seated at the right hand of God. Read the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. And you'll read about those who are overcomers. Let me just read Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in His throne. Take you back to Hebrews chapter 3 to a passage that you've heard preached before. Hebrews 3:12, 13, and 14. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. I heard this years ago when I was going through the book of John and preaching through John here at Westside. And I read what one guy said that has stuck with me ever since. He said this: continuance is the test of reality. You know what the test of your faith is? You know what the test of your salvation is? Whether you're still continuing in it. Continuance is the test of reality. Because you'll read of people who depart from the faith. John addresses this in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not all of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have remained with us. But they went out that they may manifest that they were not all of us. They left us because they were not all of us. And if you see here in Hebrews 3:12, you see that word departing. That word departing is related to the word apostasy. And what is it that hardens an individual? It's the deceitfulness of sin. How is sin deceitful? Sin is deceitful because you go, this is going to be good. This is going to be pleasurable, and it is. And you get involved in it, but the more you get involved in it, the more it hardens you. And the more it hardens you, the more you start going into unbelief. When you think of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, we think of wandering and being tested. But here in this passage, Israel is pictured as the ones doing the testing. They're testing God. Look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3 of Hebrews. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Instead of described as wandering for 40 years, they are said to have seen God's word for 40 years. They had heard the word of God, chapter 4 and verse 2, but it was profitless because it was not mixed with faith. And it says in verse 10, they do always err in their heart. They were constantly going astray in their hearts. Folks, are you like the Israelites, continually testing God? Take care. Verse 12, watch out for the unbelieving heart. You see, faith or believing is not just a state of mind. Faith is not just a noun. It is a verb. And how do you make faith into a verb? That man has faith. Now, how do you put that to action in his life? That man, what? God. He believes God. Now you've given faith an action, but now it's still just kind of ethereal. But faith, folks, is not just something that's ethereal. Faith always has action. It always produces action. You go to Hebrews chapter 11 again, and every time it says Abraham, when it says that he was faithful, let's just go to chapter 11 and note this. Let's just look at verse 7 about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. What did he do? He prepared an ark. There's faith in action to do the most ridiculous thing in the world of that day, was to prepare an ark when no rain had ever been seen. But faith produces action. We sing that little song, obedience is the very best way to show you believe. Disobedience betrays the presence of unbelief. When it comes right down to it, the evidence that you are a Christian is not that you say you are. It is endurance. Last passage I want you to go to is Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Because I know I could just read these to you, but I want you to see it. It means more, stays with you more if you see it. You'll notice that Jesus himself is speaking in Revelation 2 and 3. And I want you to notice what he says to each one of these churches. To the church at Ephesus, he says this in Revelation 2, 7. To him that overcometh will I give. To the church in Smyrna, he says this in verse 11. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. To the church in Pergamos, he says this in chapter 2 and verse 17. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. To the church at Thyatira, he says this in 2:26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. To the church in Sardis, he says this in 3:5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. To the church in Philadelphia, he says this in chapter 3 and verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. To the church in Laodicea, he says this in chapter 3 and verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. What is the word that we kept seeing here? To him that what? Overcometh. He that is enduring. To the one, literally, who has victory. Some are discouraged because of the race you've been running. Don't stop running. Get up by the grace of God and keep running. But it is not winning the race that counts. Beating everybody else. It's finishing the race that counts. Ye have need of endurance. The Christian life is not competition with other Christians. It is competition with your flesh. Running this race cannot happen without divine enabling. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. How? Looking unto Jesus. You have need of endurance. Faith is the key to endurance. Faith is looking unto Jesus. Folks, let's keep our focus on him in the midst of everything else this next year and yet today. Looking unto Jesus, keeping our focus on him. How do you do that? You've got to be in his word. You've got to be in his word. It's not by looking up in the clouds. It's looking into his word and seeing what he has said. And not just the red letters, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The more you look in here, the more you look unto Jesus in here, the more you're going to have that endurance. If by faith you believe what you read. You have need of endurance. Would you bow your heads? With every head bowed and every eye closed.